Please turn now in John's Gospel, chapter 16. John 16, I'll be starting to read the first verse. We'll go through verse 24 in our reading. We'll be especially looking this evening at verses 5 through 7. Let's hear God's word. "These things," says Jesus, "I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, may God add his blessing to his word at this time. I'll just remind you that as we are listening to these words, walking along with Jesus, you're getting nearer and nearer. Nearer and nearer we approach to Gethsemane. Nearer and nearer we approach that divine appointment with the mob and with Judas. Truly the now that Jesus speaks of here is getting closer and closer to being literal. Now in this evening, and you will remember that we have been in the upper room, and since the beginning of chapter 15, we have been walking along from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Several times in this evening, he has told the 12 and then the 11 that he is going away. And again he says it. He says here, now I go away, where? Well, to Him who sent me. He is going away to His Father. Now, the first few times He said this, the disciples did pick up, and they said, well, where are you going? But they were not asking out of faith. They were just all confused and such, and so it is not the same sort of thing where Jesus is now telling them, now I go to my Father and none of you asks me where you are going. They stopped asking Him and they were no longer concerned. He was not going to another country, of course. He wasn't going to another place in this world. Now, when we take trips and we are going away, we are still within this world. But Jesus was not talking of that. He is going to His Father. What a wonderful thing for Him. What a blessing for Him. What a good to return to His Father and there to receive His reward for His obedience. Long ago predicted, for example, through the prophet Isaiah. Let me read to you the last three verses of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, speaking of Jesus. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because He poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As a reward for His mediatorial work, as a reward for His atoning for His people, He is given great glory, and receives it as the mediator, as He returns to His Father. You see, friends, when He was raised from the dead, and then when He ascended into heaven, it wasn't merely a physical going up into the sky, though it was that. It wasn't that only. He was ascending officially to His reward and to the place where He would reign over all things as God's anointed King, as the mediatorial King, where He still sits, where He still reigns. It was and is a glorious position to which Jesus went when He went away. The disciples were missing the point almost entirely. Yet in a way we can understand. What a load of information they had gotten, and disturbing to them information. Their hearts were troubled, and their thoughts were only black for themselves. You see, they weren't thinking anymore about Jesus directly anyway. They were only thinking of what they considered the consequences of His going away from them. But Christ was returning to Him who had sent Him. The significance of this is that He, up to this point, and through the next day, would continue to do all that His Father had directed. He had accomplished His task. He had fulfilled the promise made in eternity past, and would bring it to completion on the very next day, when He would say, there on the cross, "It is finished." He, at that point, had accomplished the redemption of those upon whom the Father had set an everlasting love. He had accomplished redemption for those whom He had designed to save. He had accomplished redemption for those to whom the Spirit would apply it. His life, at the point of these words, on the very night He was betrayed, His words here We're speaking of the culmination of His life, which was coming now on the very next day in His atoning death, and 3 days later in His victorious resurrection. He was finally going to bring about the redemption of His people. A redemption that had been promised ever since in the very morning of the world. There had been a promise that one who would come, who would be the seed of the woman, and who would redeem the people of God, who would have victory over the seed of the serpent. Jesus was about to bring that to pass. He had yet to do it, but it would be done. All would be done to glorify in love His Father and redeem in love His bride. Now then, why is it that they were not asking, "Where are you going?" As I've said, these disciples were filled with grief, as He says. Sorrow has filled your heart. Now, why were they sorrowful? Didn't they understand this yet? No. No, they didn't. Nor would they entirely until Pentecost. Do you remember that after Jesus' resurrection, after He had been with them for perhaps 40 days, on the very day, in fact, apparently moments before His ascension into heaven, they're still talking about, it would seem anyway, His earthly kingdom. Is it now that you will give the kingdom to Israel? No, no, it is not now. In fact, you should be my witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But, you see, they didn't quite understand yet the coming of the kingdom, how it would be. What was the matter with them? Well, now think about this, friends, and I believe you'll come to a bit of understanding in a way. Much of what they had been hearing over the previous several hours was shocking to them. It was dizzyingly dismaying. What were they hearing? Well, to their ears, to their minds and hearts, what they were hearing was that Jesus was about to, at least it seemed to them, abandon them. They'd also heard that one of their number, that they had trusted in, with whom they had shared sweet communion. Rather like looking at Psalm 55 this morning, one of them was a traitor. A lying and sneaking traitor. So much other things Jesus had told them, of course, and it had bounced off their eardrums, but it hadn't gone into their minds and hearts because they were full of these other things they have heard. Now, you can understand this. You can understand this. Have you ever heard a doctor say, "You have cancer"? Or even the slightly less dreadful, "You may have cancer." I tell you, friends, you think of nothing else. And he goes on and on talking about something else or talking about what else can happen. And there is nothing else. Those words are banging around, boinging around, ricocheting in your mind. Later on you think, "I'm glad I had someone with me there at the doctor, because I don't remember what else he said. That's all I could think about." Have you ever been told your child may not make it alive to the hospital? Oh, they may go on for some time talking about other things, but that's all you hear. That's all you hear. "I'm leaving you. I must go away. You cannot come." Could they hear anything else? These poor men, naturally speaking, what was going on for them? Well, Their dreams and ambitions were crashing down around them. They may have been unworthy dreams and ambitions stemming from their misunderstanding of the kingdom of Christ. Maybe they had dreams and ambitions of having political power and being high ones and everyone bowing down before them. But I tell you, friends, it's hard to have a dream smashed. It's hard. We know about some of these things. We've experienced these hardships. I can feel for them in a way, can't you? As I was sitting at my computer desk typing this up, I got thinking, would I have done any better than these 11? Would I have had any better spiritual insight than they? Would I have been a lot more quick and would have seen the glory that Jesus was going to come to after His death? Would I have understood what He was talking about? No, probably not. I can't see it at all. Maybe some of you would have been better. But I don't think I would have. And what else? What else? It wasn't just dreams and ambition, friends. It wasn't just that, oh, we're not going to be the big shots, the friends of Jesus as He sits on His throne. There was this. They loved Him. They loved Him. He had loved them, and He had brought about a love for Him in their hearts. They loved Him. And how they loved Him and ever wanted to be with Him. Some of us know the separation pain from loved ones. Many of us know it, separation from parents, or grandparents, brothers, sisters maybe, spouses. It's hard. It's hard. Why, even as you contemplate, they're not gone yet, but you contemplate it won't be long. It's difficult. It's hard. Even when they're believers. To be watching, let's say I can only speak from my own experience, to be watching is my father's, the EKG or whatever, got smaller and smaller and more irregular and finally just petered out and he was gone. It was a dreadful time watching. And I know some of you here, you know exactly what I'm talking about from father or mother or some of you, it's both. Now, we dread it as it draws near. And when the separation finally comes, even when we know that they're going to Jesus, how sharp it is when it happens. And let's note that this is not the way things were at creation. This was not designed in, so to speak. No, it came about because the consequences of sin. For believers, death, of course, is the gateway into heaven. It is the crossing of the river that leads to the final entrance into the celestial city. But the Scripture also still calls it the last enemy. The last enemy. It is an enemy yet, even for believers. Why, before it, just a few days before, as we saw in chapter 11 here, Jesus Himself had wept. No wonder, friends, their faces bore the look of someone just desolate. No wonder, as Jesus looked into their hearts, He saw blackness. For they were nearly in despair. And so he must say to them, in effect, "Now boys, listen up. Here in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Right? Literally, it's "Nevertheless, truly, truly, I say to you." He's getting their attention by first giving a solemn assertion. And he says something that's not really all that intuitive. Because he, Jesus, says so, it must be true. Yes, it is true. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." He flat out says, it is good for them that he go. By the way, as a little aside, any theology that teaches that Christ has to be physically present in order to bring about his kingdom is blown up by this. "It is good for them that he go." Why? Well, let's first think of something that he isn't saying directly here, but it's certainly implied throughout the scripture. That first of all, it is to their advantage that he go because of the way in which he is going. How is he going to his Father? It is not by ascension yet. That will come in a little over, well, getting close on 6 weeks. But that is not what's going to happen on the next day when he is gone, as we went on to read, for a little while. And then they will see him again, as we see in verse 22, among other places in this chapter. His departure is on a certain way. His departure, in fact, is by such a way that if it were left up to him, he would avoid. It is a fearsome way. It is a way through which he must pass, in which he is the one who will be abandoned. The disciples are all upset that they should be abandoned, but it is Jesus who should be abandoned. They shall all abandon him. And most significantly, most horrifyingly, he should be abandoned by his Father. In his mediatorial person, he should be under the wrath and curse of his Father instead of that eternal and infinite love. He should be abandoned there at the cursed cross. But it is to their advantage. He shall endure all that God should have put on the disciples and upon all the people of God. He shall have to endure it in its fullness. Not for an eternity, but for a scant few hours. And so its intensity must be, well, we cannot even begin to imagine it. We cannot begin to imagine what we must bear in eternity if we are without Christ. We cannot begin to fathom that. Imagine bearing the guilt and its consequent wrath and curse for all the people of God who have ever lived and who will yet live until the coming again of Jesus Christ. Well, it's far beyond any ability to understand whatsoever. For Christ, it was a fearsome thing, but for these disciples and for us, it is, as Jesus says, to their advantage, to our advantage, that he went away. In a few hours from when he is talking here, as they walk along the way up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, in a short while, he will complete their redemption, accomplishing it totally, once and for all, at the price of his blood, fulfilling utterly the terms of the covenant of grace. There shall be full and free remission of sin. Further, Jesus says something else explicitly here. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. There shall be, in other words, the gift of the Holy Ghost. As Christ accomplishes redemption, the Spirit then will come and apply this work, as we saw this morning, and will come and be in his people. Now, some have asked, what's the difference between the Old and New Testament? Some have even thought that perhaps the Holy Spirit wasn't there somehow or another. No, that's not the case at all. How would we have the Old Testament Scriptures? Of course, the Holy Spirit spoke through those who wrote the books of the Old Testament. He spoke through, for example, Moses. He spoke through Joshua. He spoke through Samuel. He spoke through David. He spoke through, well, all the many authors in the Old Testament. And of course, we have sung many times from Psalm 51, for example, where David has said, "Take not your spirit from me." He knew of the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Spirit was with Old Testament believers. He was with them. He worked on them and through them. But there is a difference between the days of redemption promised and redemption accomplished. For in this day of accomplished redemption, when Jesus has already atoned for the sin of his people, he not only works on believers and works through believers, he dwells with and he dwells in these disciples and you disciples. He does this to this very day. The Holy Spirit, if you are in Jesus Christ, this Helper is not merely out there. He is that, but he is in here. He is in you, if you are in Jesus Christ. Even now, he continues the work that he was doing in those days. He regenerates, that is, makes you to be born again. He gives faith, as we looked at this morning. He testifies of Christ through the Word, and he testifies of Christ to each believer's heart. That's some things we'll be looking at as we go further into this chapter. And he abides in them, abides in you, to sanctify you. We could get into a little discussion here with Eastern Christianity on from whom the Spirit proceeds, but I don't think that we need to at this point. But the last thing I want us to note is in that last phrase, "But if I depart, I will send him to you." The main significance I want you to see here is that this promise of the Holy Spirit is not merely to some spiritual elite. This promise is not merely to some subset of Christian believers. No, all believers receive him. All believers are baptized by him. All believers have him dwelling within them to transform them and to make them more Christ-like, so that they are prepared and ready when it is their time to go to be with Jesus. Friends, people wonder, we have much of the church celebrating things in a few weeks here in a special way. We do not see the scripture warrant for it. But I've got to say, when I was a little kid, I used to wonder why
the Friday before Easter was called Good Friday. And this is why. It is good that Jesus went away. It is good that He went to the cursed death on the cross. It is good because He brought redemption for His people. It is good because now we can tell sinners throughout the world, come to Jesus and you shall be saved. It is good that Jesus went. It is good that He has received us to Himself. Let us think on these things. Let us hold them tight. Let us be seeking a better love to Jesus for what He has done for us. And let us trust that the one whom He has sent will enable us to do just that, to have this love for Him more and more and more. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 121a. I had a hard time picking out Psalms for this also today. But one of the things we have as a guarantee here in what we were looking at in John 16 is the ever-abiding presence of the Spirit. And the best I could get at that was with Psalm 121, which talks about God being with us everywhere and always. And in fact, you know, this is sometimes among us called the Traveler's Psalm, and it's often been called that in other psalm-singing denominations. We sometimes, when someone's leaving, you know, I've told the story before of a friend of mine who's in the Rose Point congregation. He was a son of the manse, as the saying goes. His father was an RP minister. And as he was about to leave for a tour of duty in Vietnam as an Air Force officer, he spent time with his mother and father up in Canada in our former Lougheel congregation. And before he left, they all sang together, father, mother, son, and his sister as well, sang together from Psalm 121. Thankful this dear brother returned, and a number of you, particularly people originally from Heatherton, know him. But this psalm promises that abiding presence. And that's what we have in this promise from Jesus right here. So, we shall close up our worship this evening by singing from Psalm 121 using tune A. Please stand for this and then the blessing.